Now, for the past Sundays, we have been focusing our attention on the instruction or our command regarding submission. And if we notice how the Apostle Peter slowly builds and progresses in his argument. No, not just in one aspect of the believer's life, but in various areas of the Christian life. Now, if you remember our previous study, he first established on his discourse a foundational element regarding submission or subjection to authority. Where beginning in chapter 2, just, you know, a few pages back, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, he said that if a believer were to submit to authority, he has to do it for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's what he said in verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. So before he even began focusing on various aspects of the Christian life, he made sure that a believer grasps this foundational element, that it is for the Lord's sake that we are to submit to every human institution. Not for your sake, not for my sake, or someone else's sake, but for the sake of Christ. Now, of course, we already looked into this truth in our previous study, but as we go on with our study this morning, especially in our text in chapter 3, this foundational element or reason would become much clearer. And so, from a general standpoint, laying the foundational element, Peter addresses the believers in general, right? As they subject themselves to civil authority. That it is God's design, you know, based on chapter 2, verse 13, that it is God's design that this divinely purposed civil authority are meant to be submitted to for as long as it does not directly oppose and contradict God and His Word. Now, Peter moves on and addresses a specific or particular group, and these are the servants. And that is so beginning verse 18 of chapter 2, Peter addresses the servants' subjection to their masters. It's more of, you know, I believe it covers every believer, not because believers during the writing of this letter are literally servants, but taking also into consideration our being servant to the Lord, who is our master. And so we did a wonderful study also on those verses for a good couple of Sundays. Now, in our text this morning, chapter 3, the lens is focused on another group. And this time, it is addressing to the woman of the house, the wives. Now, some of us might think, there are only two of us here that are not wives, but husbands. Or perhaps, you know, in general, some people might think, you know, I'm not a wife. I don't think this part here applies to me. Now, before we settle on that viewpoint, let us hold on to that thought for a little while and go on with our study. And we might be in for a surprise at the end. All right? So, now, as obvious as it can get, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, our text clearly is addressing the wives. Or to be more specific, This is not just any wife, but this instruction or command is addressed to believing wives. Wives that are believers. And it is very interesting that Peter specifically addressed this matter. Well, so the question would be, could it be that there are a good number of believing women or Christian wives whose husbands were not yet saved? Could there be instances during the writing of this letter where a believing wife challenges the authority of an unsaved husband? Well, it doesn't explicitly say, but we cannot help but think that there might be a possibility that such an event happened. And so the opening statement of our text this morning again points a direct connection to the previous chapter, because in chapter 2, particularly in the passage beginning verse 18, because if we notice in the first phrase of verse 1, it says, in the same way, right? In the same way, it obviously refers to something that has already been mentioned. So it says, in the same or in the same manner, as I have told you just a while ago, in the same way, as I have mentioned earlier, as to what kind of submission you ought to display before civil authorities. In the same manner. And then Peter addresses the wives that are believers. Our text here reveals several truths that are still within the context of what the Apostle Peter is emphasizing. And what is this? Now, again, clearly, we see a command here, right? We see a command here. A command addressed to the believing women of the community of believers. Now, if we would go back to chapter 2, verse 13, the word he used there is submit. And then in verse 18 of the same chapter, the word he used there is be submissive. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, he used again the word submissive. Now, these words, it is the same root word used by Peter in the instances he used the term be subject or be submissive. And so, understandably, by this time, they already know what the Apostle Peter meant when he used those terms, that they are to subject themselves for the purpose of obedience. They are to submit themselves to their husbands. But then, Peter gave them a reason for such command. Now, it says there, in the same way, you wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that, there's a reason, right? So that, even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won over without a word by the behavior of their wives. Now looking at this verse here, verse 1, we would see here that there is only one purpose that we see. There's only one. As the Apostle Peter writes, and what is the purpose? Now, based on verse 1, it is the salvation. It is the salvation of the husbands that are not yet in Christ. That's what he says. It is the salvation of the husbands. Now we might ask, where we got to know that the husbands are not yet saved? Why did we went to that conclusion that this believing wives, that their husbands are not yet saved? Well, the word Peter used is a common term used to refer to those who are not yet in Christ. What term did he use in verse 1? He says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word. Now, he used the term or phrase disobedient to the word, which reminds us of several occasions in the New Testament when believers are referred to as children of obedience, right? Those are the New Testament terms referring to believers. Children of obedience. While the unsaved are referred to as what? Children of disobedience. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that all of the husbands of these believing women here are all unsaved. No, it doesn't mean that way, right? But that his words were this, so that even if any of them, are not yet saved. Those are Peter's words. So that if any of them, and so Peter here is throwing a general statement to wives that are believers, that if there is any husbands that are not yet saved, Peter is addressing to those believing wives. And so Peter is saying that when a believing wife submits herself to her own husband, if that particular husband is not yet saved, that he may be won over through the life of his believing wife, that they may be won over, that they may be gained. Now, this is the hub of the discourse here.
Use the word.
This is the hub. This is the focal point here. This is the center. It is very interesting as to how Peter puts it here, that the wife is able to witness to her husband without her saying a word. How is that possible?
Use the word.
Is that even possible to witness to someone without you saying a word? Now, I remember sharing these three important avenues where a believer is able to proclaim the gospel. And I don't know if you know this, but I used to share this, you know, going back to the previous church where the Lord used me. And these are the three L's that the Lord can use a believer to proclaim the gospel. The first L is life. The second L is lips. And the third L is literature. Now, those are three avenues of a believer that he is able to proclaim the gospel. Now, we can hand out gospel literature, right? At any opportune time, we can do that. We can share the gospel through a one-on-one evangelism or even in a group setting as opportunity arises. But consistently living out the gospel, now that is truly challenging. Because the life of a believer is an indisputable tool, a very strong tool or avenue for evangelism. I remember hearing an illustration used by a certain preacher where there is like, I think the setting happened here, and if if I remember it right, I'm just trying to recall this from memory. There is like a refugee somewhere from Asia, like a Korean or a Vietnamese who moved to the U.S. and he doesn't learn how to speak English. It so happened that the neighbor next door is a believer, and he is like really trying to reach out to this father of you know several kids, but to no avail, because that new neighbor who just came to the U.S. doesn't know how to speak English. He doesn't understand how to speak English, and so this Christian neighbor really tried his best. How can I reach out to this guy? And so what he did was he helped him find a job. He helped him, he has kids too. So I think he he carpooled the kids, the neighbor's kids with his old children. And so he did that. And so any opportunity that he gets to be able to minister to that new neighbor of his, he does that. And according to that illustration that pastor used, he said, a few months after that, that Asian or Vietnamese or whatever, that Korean or Chinese guy was already able to speak a little English. And so he said, is your God like you? I want to know your God. Now, when a believer displays a life that has been changed by the power of the gospel, by the power of the cross, through the work of the Holy Spirit, and when the changed life is consistent with what he professes, that is very impossible to ignore and deny. And so Peter's purpose here of encouraging the believing wives to be subject to their non-believing husbands for the purpose of evangelism is very straightforward. So that they may be won over to knowing Christ in their lives through their wives' consistent godly life. But Peter is not done yet. He continues to expound what he means with what he just said. And so, moving on with the next verse on our text, he presents here the undertaking that is involved in the kind of life that clearly displays the gospel. Now, verse 2, it says, they here, of course, is referring to the non-believing husbands. He said, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must not be merely the external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on apparel. But it should be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Now, there are several things here that Peter mentioned, and this is where we answer the question, how? If a believing wife is to submit herself to her husband so that her non-believing husband might come to know Christ, how would she be able to do that? How can a believing wife display a life that is able to influence her unsaved husband into knowing Christ? Now, it says in verse 2, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Now, I believe this is a standing, this is not just a standing rule, but this is already like an implied standing understanding. That what? It is already a given, and you don't need to tell them to do that, but non-believers are always observing the life of a believer. It's already a given. Nobody taught them to do that. Nobody told them to do that. Nobody commanded them to do that. Right? But it's already a given. Non-believers always observe a believer's life. And so here in verse 2, it says, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Now, the word chaste here is used, which means pure and spotless. Of course, referring to purity of conduct, which basically means that the believing wife's conduct ought to be spotless. Now, we're not saying that she is without sin, of course, right? But that nobody could point a finger against her. Now, not only a chaste or pure behavior, but it says a respectable behavior. Now, the word respectable here in the NASB, in the original, the root word is phobos. Phobos. This is where we get a word for phobia, which basically means fear or dread or that which strikes terror. But the way that is being used here does not mean that there is a terror or a dread, but rather the way that is being used here is referring to that reverence that is displayed towards her husband. As one commentator puts it, and I'll quote, "It is a loving fear of displeasing the husband," end of quote. And therefore, it is a reverence of their husbands that they are observing themselves. I still remember a member of the former church that, you know, the Lord used us. There is this single guy, and when we were already here, we just found out that he died of COVID. So, but these were his words. Every time we would have like a Sunday school or a Bible study, this would be his question from time to time. Why is it that every time there is a gathering, why is it that it is always the believer who is always asked to lead in prayer? Like, okay, let's have a meeting. Okay, let's request Mr. because he's a believer. Right? It would. Why do they have to do that? Did their leaders also told them to do that? No, it's already a given. Why would statements like, "Oh, why are you doing that? I thought you were a believer. You said you're a Christian. Why did you do that?" Nobody told them, nobody commanded them to say those words. But it's already given. That's how they observe the life of a believer. Now, not only that, but Peter continues by saying in verse 3, your adornment must not be merely the external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on apparel. So the first that we looked into was, or answering the question as to how can a believing wife display a life that is able to influence her unsaved husband into knowing Christ? It is through a pure and respectful behavior. Now, another emphasis here that Peter pointed out is that Peter is reminding them not to focus on external adornment. Okay. Not to focus on external adornment. Now, and he even puts a list here of what women during their time usually do in order to please their husbands. Right? What do they usually do? Now, during the Bible times, this is what they do. There is the braiding of the hair. So the braiding of the hair is not just, during our present time. No, it has been practiced even during the Bible times. They do braid their hair. So Peter said, how do the women during the Bible times or during the writing of this letter, how do they adorn themselves? Braiding of the hair, and then what's next? There is the wearing of gold jewelry or precious metals in their bodies. And that would explain, if we remember, when Jesus used the parable of the lost sheep in the book of Luke, and then there's the lost coin of the woman. That was actually part of her jewelry that was lost. And then there is also the putting on of apparel. The putting on of apparel. Now, if you notice, braided hair, wearing of gold jewelry, putting on apparel. If you notice, isn't this what the world is trying to influence people of? Focusing on the external, to focus on how this would look or what to wear or accessorize or what to put on. And what we have here in verse 3 is a billion-dollar industry in our present time and age. It is, right? How many hair products are there in the grocery store? How much do you need to pay in a hair salon, right? Gold jewelry. Of course, this is just one example, but it's not only gold jewelry that they wear during their time. Putting on of apparel. No, something for the hair, glittering accessories, and designer apparel. Don't get me wrong. Peter is not saying that these are wrong and sinful. That's not what he's saying here, right? That's not what the context is saying. But if these things are given more attention and time to the neglect of becoming more like Christ, then something is wrong. Peter is also not prohibiting them from using such things, right? He did not say, you should no longer be using those things. You should no longer braid your hair. You should no longer use, gold jewelry. No, Peter's not saying that too. That's why he said, your adornment must not be merely the external. That's what he said, right? In verse 3? Yes, they can adorn themselves with these things, but not only these things. What then? What did he say in the next verse? Verse 4, it says, but it should be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So, not focusing on external things, but focus on the internal characteristic. Now, Peter is saying, it is already a given, you know, considering their culture and the way that they adorn themselves with these things, it is but natural for them to do that. But their attention and heart should not be focused on merely those things to the neglect of what's really important as a child of God. And so the Apostle Peter said, instead of focusing your attention and engaging your heart to external things, you should rather focus on the internal characteristics of your life before God. And the words that he used here are all referring to the character that displays a likeness to the Savior, is it not? The hidden person of the heart, right? Imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. Gentle and quiet spirit, in other translation, it says peaceable and meek or humble. And so if they are to be preoccupied with their lives, they are to focus more on becoming more like Christ. They are to be spending more time not just adorning themselves with jewelry and apparel. Now, there are those who would say, you shouldn't be putting on makeup, right? There are those who would say that. There are those who would say, well, you could put some light makeup, of course. But we, you know, my wife and I personally know someone who would wake up as early as 3 or 4 in the morning and would spend at least 3 hours. I'm not exaggerating. Would spend 3 hours just putting on makeup. And she claims to be a believer. And she does that every day. I have no idea how many times she spends in the Word. They are to be spending more time not just adorning themselves with jewelry and apparel, but focusing more on their character to be more like Christ. Because according to the Apostle Peter, these are the things that are precious in the sight of God. The external things that they put so much time and effort and focus, they are never precious in the sight of God. Those are material things, right? Those will eventually vanish and perish. But having a peaceable and meek or humble spirit, these are very precious to God. These are the characters that display who Christ truly is in the believer's life. Now, Peter even used another comparison here by way of using Old Testament characters to prove his point further. And before we close, let's just read verses 5 and 6. He said, "For in this way, the holy women of former times, who hoped in God, also used to adorn themselves." They did. But how did they adorn themselves? How? "Being subject to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." If you notice, the Lord there is a small letter L, small letter O, and R and D, all small letters, right? Of course, it doesn't refer to Christ, but it refers to an earthly master. So, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him master, small m, "and you have proved to be her children, if you know what is right, without being frightened by any fear." And so, Peter mentioned not only a very familiar Old Testament couple here, but an Old Testament couple whom Jewish people look up to. An Old Testament character wherein they have a very high regard, right? Abraham and Sarah. Now, there is no genuine Jew who doesn't know Abraham and Sarah, right? A genuine Jew knows who Abraham is. Yeah, I believe we're very familiar with this Old Testament couple, but Peter used Sarah here as an example, not just of outward beauty. Not just of outward beauty, because if we remember what Sarah did when they were facing, the threat of life, you remember that Sarah told Abraham, "Oh, you just tell them I'm your cousin." And so a certain king got interested with Sarah because of her outward beauty. She is beautiful. But then the emphasis was not on the physical or outward beauty of Sarah here. Peter used Sarah here as an example, not just of outward beauty, but the fact that Sarah displayed obedience to her husband Abraham, and even called him Lord or Master. Of course, implying submission to him, right? Now, of course, this does not mean that Sarah doesn't have any shortcomings. Of course, he did, right? One of the shortcomings he did was when she could no longer wait for, the fulfillment of God's promise to, God's promise to them to have a son of their own. And so she gave Hagar. But Peter used Sarah as an example of submission to Abraham. She was used as an example here of inner beauty and character. A woman whose hope is in God, just like the other Old Testament holy women here in the first verse of verse 5, who adorned herself not of external temporal things, but of internal character and beauty. Now, I believe it was Mahatma Gandhi. Are you familiar with him?
Oh, yeah.
Mahatma Gandhi is a prominent figure in India who championed non-violent civil disobedience that influenced the world towards civil rights. I think Nelson Mandela was also influenced by that, and I believe in Martin Luther King Jr., a non-violent protest. But you know what? These were his words. I'll quote his words. He said this, and listen very carefully. This is what he said. He said, "I like your Christ, but not your Christianity. I like your Christ, but not your Christianity." Now, what's wrong with that statement? What's wrong with that statement? There's inconsistency there, right? He must have sinned. A contradiction of what a believer professes and what he actually displays through his life. He's not seeing it. And so instead of being won over for Christ through the believer's life, it became a huge stumbling block for him. Just imagine if believers during his time truly displayed and lived out a Christ-like attitude. Just imagine if Mahatma Gandhi got saved. What if he got saved? Now, earlier, brethren, during the introduction, I mentioned that some of us might think that, you know, this truth may not be applicable to me because I'm not a wife. Well, if you look closely, Peter's intent was for the believing wives to live in such a way that their lives become a living witness of the grace of God. That's the hub there. That if they have an unbelieving husband, through a life that displays a beauty, not as a result of, you know, external adornment, but an inner beauty that displays the very characters of Christ, then through that life, their unsaved husbands may be won over to knowing Christ. In short, this is a call for consistent, godly living. Is it not? A call for Christ-like living. A call for living out the gospel for the purpose of reaching out those who are still unsaved. It doesn't matter if you are a wife or a husband. It doesn't matter if you're a parent or a child.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter if you are single or married. Peter's desire, or better yet, God's desire for us is to live in such a way that others may come to know Christ through the lives that we live for our Savior. If we were to ask ourselves, how are we living out the gospel, brethren? Do other people or are non-believers drawn closer to knowing Christ? Or are they pushed further away from knowing Christ? I think I already shared this song. Let me just, you know, quote this. The song, You're the Only Jesus. You know this song? You're the Only Jesus. If not in you, I wonder where. Will they ever see the one who really cares? If not from you, how will they find? There is one who heals the broken heart and gives sight to the blind. If not you, I wonder who will show them love, and love alone can make things new, of course, through Christ. But if not from you, how will they learn? There's one who trades their hopelessness for joy in return. The chorus goes like this. Because you're the only Jesus some will ever see. You're the only words of life some will ever read. So let them see in you the one in whom is all they'll ever need. Right? It's all they'll ever need. They don't need our braided hair or jewelry or outward apparel. Right? It's because you're the only Jesus some will ever see. Shall we close in prayer? Oh, gracious Father, what a timely reminder it is for us. Yes, Peter was calling the attention of the believing wives, knowing that some of them might have non-believing husbands. But Father, we know that the Apostle Peter's intent is not only meant for the believing wives, but that the principle of this truth applies to all of us. And that is that as we are able to consistently live a Christ-like life, this consistent godly living is an indisputable proof of the grace and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we ask for your help. We ask for your favor. May you enable your children, your people, to continue living out the gospel. And the intent, Father, is just one, so that they may be drawn to knowing Christ as their Savior, so that they may be won over, so that they may be drawn to the saving knowledge of Christ. So, Father, that's our prayer. Not just for this day or even for the coming week, but in our daily lives, that we will always have this awareness and a desire to live out the gospel so that others might come to know your Son. In His name we pray. Amen.